Well, we can't sing together, but we can speak together or say God's word together. So we're going to attempt an interactive reading of Psalm 136. And it will work like this. I'm going to do the first bit, but I want you to join in the chorus. So when we get to the Exodus verses, that's verse 10 onwards, I'd like the women to join in the chorus. When we get to the conquest verses, that's verse 17 onwards, I'd like the men to do the chorus. And then for the last bit, why don't we stand and we'll all do the chorus. And don't worry, I'll remind you when we get to the right bit. So Psalm 136, be ready to join in. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. Are you ready, women? To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt,
his love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them,
his love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm,
his love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder,
his love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh in his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures
to him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love.
Are you ready, men? To him who struck down great kings,
his love
and killed mighty kings.
His love
Sion, king of the Amorites,
his love
and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel. Let's stand for the last bit, everyone together. He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever.
Great, thank you so much for that reading, Andrew. It's nice to be able to stand to read the scriptures as well. And it's a real reminder to us that right at the heart of Keswick Convention, whether we're in a site up the road or a new site here, is hearing God's word. This is the basis of it. So please do have your Bibles open at Psalm 136. We're going to work our way through this Psalm tonight. When I say we want to hear God's word, we don't want God's word to stay here. Let's remember the three prongs of Keswick, if you like. It begins with hearing God's word, but of course, as Jesus said in his parable of the sower, you can hear the word and then it goes over your head and you get on with life as usual. We want to hear God's word and become like God's Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is our aim. So if you're asking yourself tonight, do I really know my Bible? Another good way of asking that question is, am I becoming like Jesus? Does my family notice that I'm becoming like Jesus? Do my friends and so on notice that I'm becoming like Jesus? So we want to hear God's word so that we become like God's Son. And as we then get excited about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for us and rose again from the dead and has launched this new creation project, which has created the church, we want to serve God's mission. Because the UK is awash with men and women and children who know nothing about Jesus Christ. And you and I are the only Bible some people will ever read. So please, if you're here to hear God's word, that's wonderful, but don't stop there. Hear God's word so that you are becoming like God's Son. Lord, change me from the inside out. And as you're changing me, then help me to go and serve your mission wherever you have placed me, with lost men and women who need to hear about the Savior who loves them. So let's open the Bible tonight with that thought. Lord, I want to hear your word to become like your son and to serve your mission. So with our Bibles open, there is a lot to praise God for tonight. That's why we're in a psalm tonight, Psalm 136. So much to praise God for. This amazing convention has been running by God's grace for, 146 years now. This is the longest running Bible convention in the world. In fact, I first heard about Keswick when I was studying in America, and they talked about Keswick theology. And it's something that's impacted many countries around the globe. We only see little snippets of the work there, but it's wonderful what God has done. And what a moment of history then tonight, as we commend this new site to God and say, God, come and do even greater things among us than you have done over these 146 years. And not just this new site and the potential for the future of this new site, that's a wonderful thing to praise God for, but isn't it good just to be together again? Maybe some of you just haven't had church for about a year and a half now, and it's just so good to be with God's people. So moving to see arms in the air as we were not singing, trying our best not to sing, How Great Thou Art. But my guess is, in the midst of all the praise, not all of us feel full of praise tonight. Life this past year has been so tough and so uncertain, it's really hard to praise God. Maybe that's how you're feeling tonight. Perhaps you want to praise. You know that God deserves your praise. You wish that your heart was just overflowing, but it isn't. And you can't pretend. Maybe you're a church leader here tonight and you are just exhausted. Church has been such a struggle. No singing, mask wearing, some people can't attend, others are scared to. Or perhaps you're a church member and your own circumstances, your family, your work, your health are such that it's really hard to praise tonight. You wish you had a song in your heart, but it's just not there. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling like that. In fact, the Psalms find some of God's best people in all kinds of emotional states where praise is the last thing on their hearts. And sometimes the psalmists, who were real men and women of God, the psalmists said to their own souls, "Wake up, my soul, to the greatness of God. I've grown sleepy about his greatness." And that's why it's so good for us tonight to kick Keswick off this year with this psalm, Psalm 136, a psalm chock full of praise. And to hear this psalm, not because we feel like praising, but perhaps because we don't. This psalm is a great reminder of why we should praise God. It lifts us out of the struggle of our immediate circumstances, and it focuses our hearts on who God is and the glorious things he has done for us. So if your heart just doesn't feel ready to praise God right now, this psalm can get you back on the road again. The psalm would have been sung by a whole congregation, very much like ours tonight. It is called a Hallel Psalm because it's jam-packed with themes to praise God for. So I would just encourage you, let these themes wash over your soul tonight, and by the end, you might be in a better place to praise God than when you came in. That's our goal tonight. I want you to be in a better place by the end of this to praise God than when you came in. This psalm invites us to praise God, firstly, for his unrivaled greatness. That's verses 1 to 3 of the psalm. Praise God for his unrivaled greatness. The psalm begins by calling us to praise God for the sheer perfection of his character. In other words, before we praise God for anything he has done for us, we need to praise him simply for who he is, simply for his majestic character. Verse 2 calls him the God of gods. Verse 3 calls him the Lord of lords. Now, that phrase is not implying that there are lots of gods out there and Yahweh just happens to be the best of them. This is a phrase that magnifies the supremacy of God. He is incomparable. None of the gods of the nations surrounding Israel, whether that was Baal or Ashtoreth, no god that humans have made up over the centuries, whether it's the Greek or the Roman pantheons, no god we could possibly imagine tonight can come close to the God of the Bible. He is, as Louis Berkhof called him, he is the sum of all perfections. I love that line, the sum of all perfections. So he is perfect in his love, perfect in his wisdom, perfect in his holiness, perfect in his grace. Every attribute that God has, he has it to a perfect degree. That's one of the reasons why the Ten Commandments forbid us from making an image of God. Don't carve an eagle to represent God's wisdom. Don't carve a bull to remind you of his power, because there is no image that can convey the totality of God's excellence. Even in our churches, we tend to emphasize God's more popular attributes, his love and his grace, at the expense sometimes of his more demanding attributes like holiness and justice. But if we do that, we end up with a skewed vision of who God is. We pick and choose the attributes that we like personally or that we think play best to our culture. But no, we must praise God for his holiness as well as his grace, for his justice as well as his forgiveness. Praise him for his wrath as well as his love. At the end of Revelation, the angels are praising God for his wrath in judging the evil of the earth. Let every angle of the diamond of God's character sparkle. The love of God is all the more wonderful when you fully grasp his holiness. The glory of his love dealt with the ferocity of his holiness at the cross to pour out lavish grace on sinners like you and me. So if you get rid of his holiness, then his love becomes more pale. But actually, he is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is unrivaled in his greatness, perfect in all his attributes. And so if God is worthy to be worshipped simply for who he is, then you and I need to devote ourselves to the study of God. That's why as soon as you finish today, we're going to go straight through there, as Jonathan's told us. You cannot disobey that now. There's plenty of room to study God this week. The study of God is fuel for our worship. The pastor Andrew Wilson said, knowing the character of God is like putting heavy logs in the fireplace. When the fire of worship is lit, it burns brighter and hotter and longer. You remember Jesus said, love God with all your mind as well as your heart and soul. Plunge into the full depths of who God is so that you have real content to inform your worship. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we pursue the intellectual at the expense of the emotional. The emotional is very important. The truth is that the one feeds the other. We want to ensure that the emotional peaks that we reach, that we really want to reach, that heaven wants us to reach as we worship, that those emotional peaks are driven by our growing appreciation of the God of gods and Lord of lords. Our worship should get richer and richer as we grow in the knowledge of the God of gods and the Lord of lords. St. Augustine, hundreds of years ago, was famously writing a book about the Trinity, and he was really struggling. And so he went for a walk along the beach, and he saw a little boy who was putting water into a hole he had made in the sand. And Augustine asked the boy, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "I am trying to put all of this ocean into this hole that I have made." And Augustine realized he was trying to do exactly the same thing as he wrote about the Trinity. He was trying to place the vast ocean of who God is into the tiny hole of his limited mind until he was overwhelmed. But brothers and sisters, that is the lifelong calling for all of us, to try and grasp the immensity of who God is, not just to have a superficial knowledge, you know, I'm going to heaven when I die, I'll stick my salvation in my back pocket and then get on with regular living. No, I want to grow in my knowledge of this God who has saved me, get to know him, understand how overwhelming he is until it spills over into worship. Praise God for his unrivaled greatness. That's the first reason that Psalm 136 gives us to praise God. Secondly, we praise him for his creative power. That's verses 4 to 9. So we praise him for his unrivaled greatness and for his creative power. Verse 4 says, to him alone who does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. Now, I think we have become restrained in our creation praise as evangelicals. Not least because the debate over how exactly God created the universe has dampened down the joy and the awe we ought to feel when we look up at the heavens. But the Psalms are teeming with creation praise. Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. The heavens are telling us all the time how majestic is our God. How can we be silent when we look at the wonder of creation? The glistening lakes and majestic mountains of Keswick fill us with awe and beauty, which is why I think this convention's lasted so long. We come and listen to the Bible, and then we go out and we see the Lord through his handiwork. It's glorious, and then come back and hear the Bible again. Don't let debates about how God brought the universe into being stifle your praise. But actually, the emphasis in this psalm is not on rivers and mountains. It's on the sun and the moon and the stars, the vast cosmos that God has stretched out like a giant canvas of worship. I bought a telescope for my 10-year-old son who was interested in astronomy. And on the 21st of December, we used that telescope to watch the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn. Perhaps some of you remember that event. The orbits of Jupiter and Saturn are so massive that that's the first time in 400 years that they aligned from Earth's perspective. More recently, of course, we've seen some of the pictures from NASA of the Mars rover landing and all the amazing pictures it has sent back. That voyage to Mars was a real triumph of human ingenuity, but actually, in galactic terms, it's a minuscule trip. It's like going from your living room into your kitchen. In the 1920s, the Hubble Space Telescope revealed just how enormous our universe truly is. What we had previously considered to be just vague dots in the night sky turned out to be entire galaxies, billions of them, each containing billions of stars whose light takes millions of years just to reach us. When you open Genesis 1, the creation of the stars is mentioned in almost a throwaway line. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars as well. Astronomy has discovered that the sun, which is 1.3 million times bigger than the Earth, and 99% of the mass of our solar system, that sun is actually just an average-sized star. The biggest star in our Milky Way galaxy is called Canis Majoris, or Big Dog. And you could fit the sun into Big Dog about 1,000 times. It dwarfs our sun. And that's just in our galaxy. There are stars called hypergiants in distant galaxies that make our sun look like just a speck of dust.
And yet God says in Isaiah 40, he who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This God of such creative power treats these giant fireballs like his pets. He names them. He makes sure they're all still there in the morning when it's breakfast time, you know. We were made to be awestruck by the glory of creation. And not just its vastness, but also its order. That's what verse 8 talks about. We're told there, God made the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. In other words, God has made these enormous lights in the sky primarily to give us day and night, a time to work and a time to sleep, a way to order our daily lives. And the moon, of course, controls the tides so that the oceans don't overstep their boundaries. It's extraordinary. We just take it for granted. But as the Nobel Prize-winning physicist Arno Penzias said, the universe must have known that we were coming. The earth is set up with ample resources for us to live full lives, air to breathe, a vast array of food to eat, minerals to mine, sources of power and heat, oil, electricity, water, wind and waves. It was all there for the human race to discover. God has given us a vast universe to marvel at, but also an ordered world in which we can live fruitful lives. So, brothers and sisters, let's return to the creation praise that we have lost. Let's give God the glory for the heavens that he has made. We praise him tonight, not just for his unrivaled greatness, God of gods and Lord of lords, but also for his creative power. Thirdly, this psalm calls us to praise God for his redeeming grace. His redeeming grace. That's verses 10 to 22 of the passage. The bulk of this psalm is devoted to tracing the salvation story of the Old Testament. How God brought Israel out of Egypt, how he looked after her in the wilderness, and how he then established her in the promised land. So verse 10 begins, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, that's the Exodus, and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Now the wonderful thing about the Old Testament Exodus, which occurred in about 1400 BC, is that it foreshadows our own salvation story. So, like Israel in slavery under Pharaoh's harsh rule, we were under slavery to sin and the hostility of Satan. But we have been rescued through the blood of an innocent lamb shed for us. You see how the story works. We have left the land of slavery, and we have been brought through the waters of baptism. Just as God opened the Red Sea to let the cornered Israelites escape. Verse 13 tells us about that. The Red Sea swept Pharaoh and his army away, just as Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them through the cross. Colossians 2:15. Can you see how beautifully the Exodus foreshadows our own salvation story? But God's redeeming grace doesn't end at the moment of our salvation. It then continues through our wilderness journey of this life as we wait and long for the promised land. And so God helped the Israelites in their battles, defeating foreign kings who stood in their way. Verse 19 mentions Sihon, king of the Amorites. Verse 20, Og, king of Bashan. And of course, as we think of our own wilderness journey, perhaps a particularly bumpy one over the last year and a half, the battles we have faced, perhaps that we never expected to face, let's remember that God fights our battles for us. And so many battles are won in prayer. I wonder if the UK church has forgotten that. So many battles are won in prayer. Remember the story of Moses raising his hands, and while his hands were raised, Israel were winning the battle, but when his hands were lowered, they weren't winning the battle? Who is raising up holy hands today? Is the prayer meeting in your church the best attended or the worst attended? But this story of Israel didn't end in the wilderness. God planted them safely in their promised land. Verse 21 says, he gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. And brothers and sisters, you and I will arrive safely in the land that God has prepared for us since before the world began. The whole theme of Keswick this year is faithful. Israel's story is a story of God's faithfulness. And as we remind ourselves of how God brought Israel safely to her promised land with all the bumps and bruises in between, we then grow in confidence that he will bring us to our promised land through his redeeming grace. Mark Maynell, who will be our Bible reading speaker in week 3, Mark Maynell said that he smiled at an advert for an airline that he saw when he was in West Africa. And the strapline for this airline was, "We take you all the way." And it made him smile. I mean, do you mean that there are some planes that don't take you all the way? Are there some planes that take you about two-thirds of the way and then you have to strap on your parachute? "We take you all the way" is not a great strapline for an airline. But it is a great strapline for God. The same God who swore to take his people Israel to their promised land is the God who has sworn on the blood of his own Son, to take you and I to glory. This God will take you all the way. And notice here, the psalmist doesn't limit redemption to God took Israel out of Egypt. He tells the whole story of the rescue from slavery right up until the arrival in the promised land. And for you and I today, the gospel isn't just Christ died for our sins. The gospel is a story that stretches from eternity to eternity. Chart the whole story of God's faithfulness. God chose you before the world began to be adopted into his family. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. However impossible that is to understand, it's true. And then in time, God formed this nation of Israel through whom Messiah would come. And the prophets predicted his coming over centuries. And then Jesus of Nazareth finally arrived. And he loved and he taught and he healed and he bled and died for our sins. And then he rose gloriously from the dead to launch a whole new creation project. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection has the power to redeem not only us as individuals, but the entire created order. Romans 8, Paul says, creation is now groaning, awaiting its own redemption. And so a universe that was once given over to decay will be set free gloriously one day from its bondage. And every tree and every river and every star will be all that God intended it to be when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And brothers and sisters, you and I will rise with glorious new bodies. At the last trumpet, we will be raised from shame to glory, from weakness to power, from mortality to immortality. And we will reign at Christ's side in a new heavens and a new earth. God's redeeming grace is so much bigger than we can imagine. Keep reminding yourself this week of the whole story. Not just Christ died for my sins, but cosmic renewal. The death of death, as John Owen put it. The crushing of sin and Satan. The glorification of the saints of God in a new heavens and a new earth. Rehearse the whole story until it fills you with praise for the God of redeeming grace. So tonight, you and I have a lot to praise God for. We praise God for his unrivaled greatness, God of God and Lord of lords. We praise him for his creative power, the heavens, the galaxies, the majesty of it all. We praise him for his redeeming grace, bringing us out of slavery and promising us his glorious promised land. Now, when I first read this psalm, I thought, that's a pretty good place to end the psalm, with Israel planted in the promised land. I actually thought that the last couple of verses are a bit of a letdown, a bit of an anticlimax. Verse 23 says, he remembered us in our low estate. Verse 25, he gives food to every creature. I mean, that is not a great way to finish such a glorious psalm. I mean, why do we go from the heights of God rescued us from Egypt and planted us in the promised land to the lows of God gives food to every creature? Well, I think the psalmist is teaching us that this God of unrivaled greatness and creative power and redeeming grace is also a God of tender care. And in fact, that's what he wants to be most known for. Verses 23 to 25. God doesn't just place stars in the galaxies and rescue a nation from slavery. He draws near to the brokenhearted. These last few verses are not a disappointing finale to an otherwise uplifting psalm. They are the peak. They're the crescendo of the psalm. The Lord of Lords wants to be known most of all as the God of the lowly, the God of the humble, the God of the poor. Your God, my God tonight, he remembered us in our low estate. That's the peak of the psalm. The God of unrivaled greatness and creative power and redeeming grace is also the God who comes to me in all my brokenness and lifts me up. He is not ashamed to be a friend of sinners. He is the God of the unborn, which is why you and I need to fight for the unborn. He is the God of the special needs child, which is why you and I need to fight for the special needs child. He's the God of those who are struggling with depression, which is why we need to get alongside those struggling with depression. He's the God of single parents. He's the God of those who have lost their jobs during the pandemic and don't know how to find another one. He's the God of those with dementia being fed through a straw tonight. This God knows your struggles and knows your sorrows. He has counted every tear. And he's a God who draws close to you. The very peak of this psalm invites us to praise the God who loves the lowly. And that's why you have this repeated line again and again throughout this psalm. You might wonder, why have you not even mentioned it? 26 times in this psalm, it says what? It says, his love endures forever. Of all the things I could be known for, says the Lord God Almighty, creator of the galaxies, I want to be known for this. No one loves like I love. His love endures forever. And the congregation would be singing this backwards and forwards to each other. His love endures forever. This is the thing that God wants to be known for more than anything else. He loves you and reaches down to you and me in our low estate. He did that supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that now every day to every aching heart who calls out to him. He is a God of tender care. And the greatest thing, the most magnificent thing that this God ever did was to hang naked on a cross in between two thieves, to bring broken men and women and children like you and me back to himself. What a God we have. Praise him for his unrivaled greatness, God of God and Lord of lords. Lord, I want to get to know you more, you supremely majestic God. Praise him tonight for his creative power. I want to look at the heavens tonight when the sun goes down and look at the heavens and say, my God made those stars billions of light years away. What a God he is, maker of the galaxies. Praise him for his redeeming grace, taking us from slavery under Satan to glory in the world he will create for us. And praise him for his tender care. If you don't have a song in your heart tonight, then keep repeating the themes of this psalm over to yourself tonight, tomorrow, this whole week, until you do have a song. Because you and I were made for worship. And as you declare your praises to God, you will feel his pleasure. May we all feel his pleasure on this sacred week. Amen. Let's just take a moment to pray now, and then the band's going to lead us in our closing song. But let's have a moment of quiet first. What's God been saying to you tonight? What's God been revealing to you tonight? And how's this going to change how you think, how you feel, how you act? And I'll pray for us, and we'll sing. Moment of quiet first. Great God of glory, tonight thank you for your unrivaled greatness. God of gods, Lord of lords, there is no one like you. No God from history, no God that human beings have made up, no God from other religions that are worshipped around the globe today. There is no one like you, Lord God Almighty. Father, give us an increasing hunger to know you more. Help us not to be satisfied with a superficial knowledge of the King of Kings. Fill our tiny minds with the fullness of your glory, we pray, until we are overwhelmed and it spills out in worship. Father, praise you for creation. Help us as we look around the lakes and the mountains this week, the beauty of this part of the world, to realize you made them. And yet this is such a tiny, tiny speck of all that you have made. Glorious God, creator of the aurora borealis, and creator of DNA, tiniest cell in our bodies, packed with information that makes us the people that we are. From the macro to the micro, how great thou art. We praise you for your redeeming grace, that you rescued us from slavery through the blood of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blood that you spilt. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us through the waters of baptism. You're taking us through our wilderness journey with bumps and bruises along the way, but we will arrive safely home. God, fill us with that hope today if we have lost it somewhere along the line. You will bring us home. And Father, thank you for your tender care. Draw near to us this week, we pray. Father, there are hurting people in this room, people who need your healing touch. Father, by your Spirit, may you come and heal broken hearts this week. May we know you as the God of tender care. Bless all those in this room who spend their lives looking after vulnerable people, and they do little else because it takes so much effort and tears to look after vulnerable people. Bless and honor those carers in this room tonight, we pray, knowing that you are the ultimate carer. And when we are close to the broken, we are close to your heart. Fill us with a new song, we pray, Lord, so that we might praise you for all that you are worth with all that we are and have. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. Let's sing together.